Well, please have God's word open in front of you as we come to our passage tonight in 2 Timothy 1 and verses 11 through to verse 18. And as we've been considering, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, young man in the ministry, probably in his 30s. And Paul is about to lose his life. And his ministry is coming to the end. Glory is in front of him. But even still, he's concerned for this young man. Timothy is on his heart, his son in the faith, and he knows that Timothy will play a key role in gospel proclamation and the progress of the cause of Christ in those days which were ahead at that time. But Timothy was struggling, and at this point he'd seemed to have lost his boldness and his courage, and he was beginning to waver. The heat of the battle had had its effect. And so we find that three times in this passage, verse 8, verse 12, verse 16, Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't allow yourself to be pressured from moving away from what you know to be right and true. You know, he says that Timothy is not to lose heart, not to lose courage. It wasn't the time for that. He needed to stand strong on the truth and speak for Christ, even though it would bring consequences, even though Timothy's life may be at stake. And we said last time that that's true for us too. Now is a time for courage where we need to stand and be bold in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was moved this week in preparation, and one commentator mentioned an incident in the Boxer Rebellion in China, which is around 1899 to 1901. And it speaks of how the rebels captured a mission station and school. And after they captured it, they sealed off every exit apart from one gate, which they left open. And then they took a cross, and they put the cross in the dirt in the center of this gate. And they said to all the missionaries and students at that mission station that they could walk out of the gate, and if they trampled the cross underfoot, then they could go free. So that was their exit. Walk over the cross, trample it underfoot, you can go free. And the account, they trampled the cross and they were allowed to go free. But the eighth student was a young girl. And as she approached the cross, she knelt down and she cried out to the Lord for strength. And then she stood up, she walked around that cross and right into the firing squad. The entire group that were left, all 92, they did the same thing. And they walked to their death rather than deny Christ and trample the cross underfoot. You see, the courage and bravery of that one little girl, as she trusted the Lord, infused the others as well. You know, it's incredibly moving, and it shows us the impact of a life lived courageously in the Lord's strength. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, live boldly, live courageously for the Saviour. Have an attitude that says, I don't care what the world says. I know what I've been called to in Christ, and I'm going to stand boldly for him. And it wasn't going to be easy. Paul didn't dress it up and say, oh, well, you'll sail through. It'll be so straightforward. He doesn't say that. It wasn't going to be easy. There was pressure and trouble in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was ministering. Persecution was coming from outside. But Paul says to Timothy, you keep going. Be bold in Christ. Carry on the work. And you know, when we look to this, we ask the question, well, how can we be bold? How do we stand like that? How was Timothy meant to stand like that? Well, the answer is in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2. When Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And those verses, verses 6 to 18 in chapter 1, laid out what that looked like. And we have been considering it. So we saw in verse 6 that Timothy should take courage because of his divine calling. If Timothy was going to be courageous, he needed to stir up the gift of God in him, to kindle afresh, to remember what the Lord wanted him to do. Boldness for Timothy would come when he reminded himself of God's calling on his life. And then we've considered verse 7, being courageous because of divine resources. Paul says Timothy should be bold in the cause of Christ because of the resources that were at his disposal in Christ. Paul wasn't saying to Timothy, you know, well, just be more courageous. You know, just be bold in your own strength or summon up something from your own resources. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, look, you've got spiritual, divine resources that are yours in Christ by grace alone, and they are applied and worked out in the life through the Holy Spirit. Trust those, rest in those, Timothy. Realize the resources that are yours. And then he said, verse 8, be courageous to accept your suffering. Paul says to Timothy that he must be ready for rejection if he is faithful to Christ and the gospel. That when opposition came, it shouldn't surprise him, shouldn't surprise us. This is the way it will be in a world that is hostile to Christ, hostile to the gospel, hostile to those who name the name of Jesus, who love him and who follow him. We have to know it will come, but also we need to know that we're not alone in that, because the Lord is with us, and also as brothers and sisters, we stand together in this. And how do you do all that? Well, verse 8 to 10, remember your God, Paul says to Timothy. We have a sure confidence because this mighty God is with us. And we need to remember that. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us. Remember your God. Remember his power. He's so mighty that he saved you from sin and death and hell. He's so powerful that he has transformed you and called you to holiness in Christ. And he's done it all without any help from you, any contribution from you. So mighty that he planned it all before time began. And it came to fruition when Christ came and accomplished redemption for his people. When he conquered death on the cross. When he rose again in mighty triumph. Great power. And the very God who can bring about the plan of redemption can certainly sustain the people he has redeemed. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Think of 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So Paul says, Timothy, be courageous. Be courageous in these things, looking to the Lord. And then as we pick up tonight, verses 11 to 12, he says, be courageous in fulfilling your duty. Now notice, Paul says, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. So Paul is saying to Timothy, look, I have got this divine commission. I've been set aside by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He says in Colossians 1:23 that he was made a minister. God laid hold of him for that task. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You see, he was compelled by God. And later he says he has this great sense of duty. He wants to serve God with a whole heart. He doesn't want to disqualify himself. Now, what was Paul's duty? Well, he explains it to us in those verses. He was appointed by the Savior to preach the gospel. He was divinely commissioned to be a preacher. Also an apostle. He was chosen directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says that he was a teacher. And that emphasizes the content, that he was to disseminate the truth of God, that he was to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Paul was clear about his duty, and that was why he suffered, for proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ and calling men and women to repent and believe. And so he suffered for the sake of the gospel. That was the reason why he was in prison. That was why he'd been whipped and beaten, why he'd been shipwrecked, why he'd been put on trial, why he faced death. But even though he faced all those things, even though he suffered, he loved the Lord Jesus so much that he was willing to endure that suffering. Now, that doesn't belittle the actual suffering or pain that was bitter, but the Lord Jesus Christ made it sweet. And you just reminded me that often ministry is bittersweet. Ministry and duty can be a very heavy burden if you've not been put there by the Lord and staying close to him. But when you're fulfilling your duty, you're in the right place and you're close to him and resting on his grace and pursuing holiness, the burden is lightened and there is joy. Sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, how do you keep going year after year with sermons and the like and other duties? And isn't it overwhelming? Well, it's a burden which can be carried by those sustained by the Lord. I can't do it in my own strength, and in the things that God has given you to do, you can't do those in your own strength. But it is a privilege and joy when you are doing what God has set you to do. You know, the burden is often for me my own shortcomings, my own sin and weakness and foolishness. And plus, duty undone will shatter a person, bring them to pieces because they neglected what they know they should have been doing. But there is a great joy when duty is fulfilled to honour the Lord. And that's what I pray for us. Pray that God would help us in our various roles to do what God requires of us, what we're compelled to do, because surely we want to honour the Lord who has saved us. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, I've been called to this. You know what you've been called to. You know what your role is. So do what God has given you to do. Fulfill your duty. And then he says in verse 12, be courageous by trusting your security. These are wonderful verses, aren't they? For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. It's very difficult to read those verses and not break out into the chorus, isn't it, of the hymn? But that's what it is. And he says, look, others may be ashamed, but I'm not ashamed. Others may want to deny the Saviour, but I will not. Others may be terrified, but I am not. Others may walk away, but I will not. Why? Because I know. Because I have personally come to trust and grasp the one I have trusted, the one I have believed, Jesus Christ. He knows the Lord. He has believed him, and he can't walk away. And the tense is that he has believed, and that he continues to believe in the Lord. He has personal experience and a living relationship with the one whom he trusts. And notice, if you will, in those verses, the emphasis is on the one whom Paul has believed. You know, we're going to see in a moment that doctrine is vital. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. But it's the personal relationship here that is in view. His relationship with his God. The truth and doctrine, they're important, vital, but fellowship with the Lord was so necessary to sustain him. He needed that right relationship. Paul says, I know whom I believed, and because I know him, I am utterly convinced, persuaded that he is able, powerful enough to keep to God what I have entrusted to him, the precious deposit. And remember, this is Paul, speaking from years and years of tests and struggles and trials and scrapes with death. And in that, he has seen the power of God again and again in salvation, in providence, in deliverances. He says, I have seen the intervention of God over and over again. And I've walked with him, seen the risen Christ ascended into the third heaven. I know him intimately, personally, and I am convinced that he will guard my deposit. What was the deposit? His whole being, all of him. His life, his soul, his ministry, his eternity, everything he was. He gave everything to the Lord. He gave himself to the Lord. You see, Paul's confidence was not only in a system of theology, it was in the living God whom he implicitly trusted and with whom he had a personal, vital, living relationship. And he says, I trust him, I know him, I know that he can keep me. Until that day, what's the day? Well, if you look at verse 18, it says about the Onesiphorus that he would find mercy from the Lord on that day. A little bit later in 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know that lovely return of Christ, standing before the judgment seat, Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And so Paul has that great day of reckoning in view, and he trusts that the Lord will keep him. What did the Lord Jesus say in John 6, verses 39 to 40? This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What about Jude 24? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what Paul is looking to. This blessed assurance that he's in the Lord's hands and nothing, no one can pluck him out. And like Paul, if we're believers tonight, we can trust everything to the Lord. And we can know that he will never fail us. And that he is powerful to save and to keep us now and forever. And that is such a firm foundation from which we are to serve. And so if you want to be bold and courageous, Paul says to Timothy, he says to us, remember your calling, remember your resources, know that suffering will come if you're faithful, but remember your God, do your duty, and trust in the one who has saved you and will keep you. And then he says in verses 13 and 14, be courageous in affirming your doctrine. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so having spoken of entrusting everything to the Lord, Paul now tells Timothy what he has to hold on to firmly. The pattern of sound words. That which God has entrusted to him. The apostolic doctrine and truth. And Paul is literally saying to Timothy, hold the standard. Hold the structure, hold the pattern of healthy, true, right, life-giving words. By the way, he'd said the same thing in the first letter. In 1 Timothy 6:20, he said, hold to the truth, hold to sound doctrine, guard what has been committed to your trust. You know, one preacher explains one of the problems that we have today. He says, the reason people, most people, do not have the courage of their convictions is because they don't have biblical convictions to begin with. Before you can put your life on the line for what you believe in, you have to believe it. Many are all in the name of love and willing to accept any kind of theology or position, permitting anything. But we don't have the courage of our convictions because we don't have convictions to start with. You know, there are a number of very popular ministries today. And during that lockdown period, I was able to see some of them, and to my sadness, you know, proclaiming heresy. It shocked me how many that are very well known, denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and even less maybe are willing to call it out. But Paul says to Timothy, you've got to know what you believe. Hold fast to it. Guard the truth. Retain the standard, wholesome, life-giving words. Be committed to the truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, the proper interpretation of the scriptures that brings under God spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. And Paul is, again, quite honest, because it's not going to be easy, because people don't want that. You know, we live in a time in the Christian church where there's an aversion to rich truth and biblical theology. To have strong convictions about doctrine gets you labeled as unloving and narrow, antagonistic. People hanker after sermonettes and thoughts which are being sold as Bible teaching, but it doesn't build up the people because there's no conviction. And worse, at times it can just lead into error, but people like to have their ears tickled, want to be made to feel good, but there's no meat. And at best, it's just milk. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, you hold on, you proclaim the truth, sound doctrine, and courage in this ministry comes from strong biblical convictions, the truth which has been held by faithful men through the generations, just as it was passed from Paul to Timothy. But there's a balance, and I want you to see it. So you've got to stand, hold fast, but you've got to do it in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So you have to hold that truth with the right attitude towards God. You've got to believe the truth, be convinced about the truth, hold fast the pattern of sound words, but also to speak the truth in love. So you're convinced, people of conviction, assured in what's true, not tossed around by every wind and wave of doctrine, but you have to also hold that lovingly. We must not doubt, but we must also not be cold and insensitive and dry and dead in our orthodoxy. So there's a balance. But how? Both the conviction, the faith, and the love come from the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so always, always we do these things in dependence upon Him. We need His help, His enabling, His empowering, all by His Spirit. And then in verse 14, in that same enabling and empowering, we have to guard, keep safe, preserve from corruption this treasure, the truth of God, the Word of God. Now, in my role as a pastor here, I'm responsible to be a guardian of the truth. I will be accountable to Jesus Christ for how I have exercised that responsibility. But you know this, as I said when we studied 1 Timothy, as a body of the Lord's people together, we too are collectively to guard the truth. We all have a responsibility to know what is true, to hold fast, to stand firm, to raise up a new generation who will do the same. And that's a great challenge. And we must do it together. And so you need to know what you believe. You need to know where you stand. And if we are believers, our lives are totally secure with Christ, our deposit is safe with Him. But let me ask you this, as I ask myself, how secure is the deposit of God's word with me and with you? It's frightening how many believers play fast and loose with the word of God. Things that they embrace and listen to and promote, which are dangerous. Sobering to think of all those churches and leaders and colleges and seminaries that have deviated from the word of God. But they will have a day of reckoning. Because just as I am accountable, so all who stand will be accountable. And they have neglected what God has instructed His people to do. Failed to guard the truth, the treasure of the word. What of you? It's a solemn responsibility for us all, and especially for those who take any role to preach and teach, and indeed disciple. And so Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words in faith and love. Don't waver. And let me tell you this, if you have a strong and settled conviction concerning the truths of the Word of God, then that's quite rare in this day and age. And it's hard, because you may have arguments with other Christian family or friends, because you believe something so strongly in Scripture that they don't believe, because they have no strong convictions or they're in error. And so my prayer is that you will be given great grace, great patience, great love, but also great courage to stand for what is true. And then lastly, as we finish, Paul says to Timothy, be courageous in choosing your associates. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Who you are around, who you spend time with is very important. Now, if you are with those who are eager for the Lord and full of biblical courage and conviction and full of love for Christ, well, that will be a help to you. But if you spend most of your time with weak and wavering and grounded people who are in error, who are in the world, you'll be struggling to pull away from that. And so there needs great wisdom. And walking with the Lord, it's not just an individual thing. The Lord has purposed for us to know fellowship with Him, but also with other believers, brothers and sisters together. And our progress, our maturity, our boldness, our courage are helped or hindered by those whom we choose to surround ourselves with and how much we engage with that. Paul gives two groups. First group, verse 15. This you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, Timothy, you know what's happened? How did he know? Well, these people were in Asia where Timothy had been ministering in Ephesus. And so when persecution came against the Christians, all who were in Asia Minor didn't want anything to do with Paul, who had been imprisoned for the gospel. Because to be associated with Paul might bring difficulty. And many of the teachers in Asia Minor, well, they'd gone along with Paul when everything was just swimming and fine, but they soon left him when things got difficult and they were ashamed of him. And they wanted to distance themselves from him. They all deserted him. They walked away. You know, one preacher, pastor of many years said this, I'll tell you the pain of ministry. Disloyal people. Those who you thought were with you. And when things get difficult, they disappear quickly. They criticize you. They pick holes in the ministry and in the church. The people that you have spent your life feeding, nurturing, loving, praying for. And they just trample it all and spit on it as they walk away. It's heartbreaking for Paul. And maybe every pastor has known something of that. And they were not even willing to identify with Paul, even though they had taken everything he had to give at one stage. He'd given everything to bring Christ to them. He'd poured himself out for them. He carried the burden of their defections and their spiritual failures. He'd longed, shed tears for their spiritual good. And yet they repay him by denying that they ever knew him. You know, it's very similar, isn't it, to the Lord Jesus who was denied. It broke Paul's heart. And at times that engulfed him. And he says, Timothy, you know this has happened. And he then names two names for Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know anything about them specifically, but he's unafraid to actually name these known defectors. Maybe they were elders in one of the churches, maybe even in Ephesus. But whatever and whoever, Paul doesn't just whitewash over it, push it under the carpet. No, he names them for all to hear. He doesn't have a loving obligation to hide it away. Instead, he does as he instructed in 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. He says, let the church know who they are. Identify the defectors. Identify those who have departed because they were never of us, the deniers and the deserters. And by highlighting them, he's saying to Timothy this. He's saying, choose who you're with. Are you with me or are you going to go with them? Are you standing with me or are you going to walk away from me? Are you with me or with the deserters? Are you going to be with me, your father in the faith, or are you going to throw your lot in with Phygellus and Hermogenes? You know, there's a challenge there for you and me. And I hope that you'll take a moment to think about it. You know, the way that you live your Christian life and the ones that you choose to throw your lot in reveals where your heart is. So which group are you going to be in? Are you going to be with Paul? With the faithful believers through the centuries and, you know, those who have gone before us and the great men and women of God or not? You know, I know which group I want to be identified with if God pleases. I wonder if you do. What are your associations? Who do you embrace? Are you discerning? And then there's the second group, verses 16 to 18. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. And then it speaks of how in Rome he sought him out and he ministered to him so well at Ephesus too. And Paul mentions somebody else that Timothy would know, Onesimus and his household. They were godly people. They loved the Lord Jesus. They loved those who were faithful to Christ. And they're commended for this. In 2 Timothy 4:19, Paul encourages Timothy to greet the household of Onesimus. And they were in Ephesus and they weren't ashamed of Paul. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. They'd encouraged Paul. They'd stood with Paul. They weren't worried about being identified with him, even though he was in chains. Rather, they went to strengthen him in the Lord. And Onesimus had sought Paul out in Rome diligently and found him in a dungeon. He was a man who was unashamed of Paul of the gospel. And then he says, verse 18, Timothy, you know how much of a blessing that man has been in my life. And the emphasis is encouragement and strengthening. Timothy, you know the kind of man he is. So who are you going to be with, Timothy? Which group? Who are you with? Are you going to be with Onesiphorus, or are you going to be with Phygellus and Hermogenes? Same for us. Choose your associates and associations. And surely we want to be with those who love Christ, who are courageous for Christ, who stand firm on the word of God, who proclaim the gospel. Those who will serve and suffer because they know they're in the hands of the Savior and are secure. Surely that's who we want to be with. Or are you going to be amongst the deserters, the deniers? You know, I know who I want to be with, and I hope you'll join me, courageous in Christ. You know, 2 Chronicles 32, this verse was highlighted in some of the reading. People of Judah faced the enemy of Assyria, and Hezekiah the king, he stands and exhorts the people. This is what he says. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. Friends, courage comes when we truly know who is with us, who has called us, who will keep us, and who will give us all that we need. And I pray that we would be faithful to Christ, faithful to his cause, and with courage to go on in his name, knowing that he holds us and he will not lose us until that day when we are brought to see him face to face. And what a day it will be. Amen. Thank you.